Welcome to the Village Church Podcast. Thanks for stopping by and taking the time to listen. We've prayed that this podcast channel blesses and encourages the Village family. So lean in with an open heart, eager to grow, and enjoy the episode.
We're going to read together from Philippians. So if you've got a Bible, would encourage you to open it and follow along. And if you haven't, that's cool. You might have it on your phone, or you might sit beside someone who's got one. You can lean over their shoulder and have a look. We're going to read in a section from Philippians chapter 2, but I'll give it some context by reading Philippians 1, verse 27. And the topic, by the way, the topic today as we read it, this is a topic of service. We're in a series on spiritual disciplines, and the topic is service. That's the only slide you're going to see, by the way. I haven't got anything else, all right? So that's it. So the topic is service, the spiritual discipline of service. And in Philippians 1:27, Paul writes this. He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Okay, and we're going to jump down to chapter 2 now. Paul is writing to his friends, and there he says, you know, there's opponents out there, and there's challenges to the gospel. Stand firm together. Don't turn each other into people to fight. There's enough to fight in this world without having to make each other into enemies. So stand together, stand unified. And then chapter 2, he carries on this theme. In verse 2, he says this, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord." Same mind, having same love, being in full accord and of one mind. "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Lord, as we consider these things and have Jesus now set in our minds as a picture of who you're calling us to be like, we pray, Lord, you'd help us to feel the weight of this challenge from Paul, and to that your Spirit would have free access to our hearts, Lord, to poke us where we need to be poked, to kind of shine light maybe where it's a bit dark, Lord, to bring correction where we need it, Lord, to encourage us where we're doing well, Lord, by your word this morning, grow us up into faith and godliness, and we ask this in the strong name of Jesus, amen. Okay. All right, so we're talking about service. We're talking about the discipline of service, which sounds magnificent, doesn't it? It sounds like we're chewing tinfoil this morning, is for fun. The discipline of service, two words that are hard words. Discipline means like doing something hard. That's what discipline kind of means. You're taking on something hard, and the thing you're taking on is the task of serving. Okay, so that's what we're talking about this morning. And as a kind of preface, I would say, as a church, I could look around the room and I see genuinely amazing servants. I see people who serve without being asked, who serve without fanfare, who serve without their names and lights, who see needs and meet them. And I know that's in our midst. And I want to sort of encourage that and fan that into flame. And I also want to just make you relax, because this would be the perfect sermon to do a roster drive. All right, to get the roster up here and say, hey, we're all called to serve, and look at the sweeping roster, there's no names on it, or whatever it is, you know, like, but I'm not going to do that. And the reason I'm not going to do that is because we don't need to think, oh, that's a spiritual discipline. This is, I think things like rosters, setting chairs out, making cups of tea, I think that's just part of being family. Okay, we don't need to have a spiritual discipline talk in our home for the kids to know that, like, doing the dishes is part of being in the family. And I think a little bit of rosters like that. If you're part of the life of the church, there should be something with your name on it. There should be something that you're like, I've put my hand up and I do that, because it's part of being a contributor, part of being a person who's at home here. I pick up a tea towel and I do something. So this is a subtle way of saying that I shouldn't have to twist arms to say fill a roster. That's a life. That's part of being a polite person. That's part of a community. You're doing something. So I don't want to make this about a roster drive. I want to talk about the atmosphere of service over our lives and in our lives and through our lives. So I'm going to cut to the chase. This is the passage in Philippians is pretty clear. Paul kind of lays it on heavy. He says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Your manner of life means a way of life. Let the way you conduct your life, the posture, the atmosphere of your life be worthy of the gospel, or let your way of life align with the gospel you profess with your mouth, is what he's saying. Okay, he's kind of lays it on heavy. You confess that Jesus is Lord. He is the suffering servant. And if you have surrendered your life to him, welcome to a life of service. All right, that's what he's kind of saying. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. So cutting to the chase, do a little self-assessment. No one's going to, I'm not asking for hands, or there's no test and there's no like scoreboard on the wall or anything, but you're going to have to like do a little self-assessment on your own heart, the posture of your life, the way you know how you live, you know what you do with your time. Do you possess a heart attitude or a mind to serve? A heart attitude and a mind to serve. To expend a measure of your precious time and your finite tank of energy. Okay, we don't have unlimited energy. We have limited time. We have limited energy. Is it a normal part of your life to think, I'm going to use some of that for that situation over there? I'm going to use my time, my energy and my headspace to meet that need, to do that thing that needs to be done, to do that for that person who can't do it themselves. Not because anyone's asking you to do it, not because anyone's watching you and scoring you, except your Father who is in heaven. He sees all the secret things, okay? He sees the secret things, so he sees, but no one else is, no one else is asking, no one else is watching, no one's expecting it of you. Do you have a heart posture where my life is actually open to God to be used to just serve someone else, to just do something, to meet a need, to carry a load, to come up with something that someone else can't come up with? Do you have a posture of that? Is that atmosphere sitting in your life? If it's been a while since an idea like that popped into your head, I can do that. If it's been a while since an idea like that popped into your head, the discipline of service is for you. All right? The discipline of service is for you. I was at, I went to Bible college for a year, and one of our lecturers, John Hitchens, he's an old man, and he said, I preached a lot of my time. And he said, one of the things I've noticed over the years is that when I preach a convicting sermon about something, all the people who are doing really well at it are the ones that are convicted, and they feel like burdened, and they go, and he says, I've learned, I'm sitting up there going, no, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to that guy over there. You know, that's the guy who needs to hear this, not you. You're already doing really well. He always said, just be careful when you're preaching. That happens. And I sort of have it sitting over this. So I'm talking about service. These people in the room who are serving massively, and I'm even thinking names or people. And there's a sort of a, I want it to be an encouragement today to say that posture in your life is a godly posture. It smells like heaven, it smells like a life that God is pleased with. That's a wonderful thing, to roll up your sleeves unasked for and to serve. That's wonderful. Don't feel convicted that I've got to do more. This is not a guilt trip sermon. This is a call to assess your life and align it with who God is and who Jesus is and who he's called us to be, a life worthy of the gospel. Not that we're earning it, but it's worthy. It fits. It matches the gospel we profess. So the discipline of service. A discipline, it's a scary word a little bit, is a practice or habit that someone takes on that expands who they are and stretches what they can do. OK, Okay? That's what a discipline is. So I don't know if you've thought of it like that. You thought it was just, oh, it's doing a hard thing. No, a discipline, when someone adopts a discipline, they are adopting a habit or a practice or something that they are engaged in that expands their capacity. It expands who they are, and it expands what they can achieve. I was in the discipline a little while ago of doing the hucks twice a week, all right? And if I tried that now, I think it would go pretty bad. But over time, doing the hucks twice a week made me fitter for everything, fitter in all areas of my life. And it was something I had to work up to. It's hard. Like, actually, no one can go up the hucks and find it easy, right? You hit those stairs and everyone is going to be sweating at the top. The time you take to get there will change over time. But doing the hucks twice a week was a wonderful discipline. I'm down to maybe once a week sometimes when the boys drag me up there. I know some people in the room have a bit of a swimming target to reach. They have a test coming soon where they have to swim a certain distance within a certain time to prove they're fit for the task ahead of them. And willpower will not get them there. The target's actually, it's maybe just a bit beyond where they're at. And the only way these individuals will be able to swim that distance in the time allotted is by disciplining themselves towards it. Okay? Engaging in a habit, i.e. swimming early in the morning, that expands their capacity and enables them to do something that is actually impossible right now. The task is impossible, but discipline will make that possible. Okay? Discipline is a practice or habit that someone takes on that expands who they are and stretches what they can do. The most amazing example of this, I think, well, the one that comes into mind immediately is the violinist Nigel Kennedy. Does anyone know who Nigel Kennedy is? He was sort of famous in the 90s, maybe 2000s. He's not what you expect when you see a violinist. He had kind of wild hair and he had this amazing kind of multicolored suit, and he was like an unlikely concert violinist. But he performed Vivaldi's Four Seasons and made it famous. If you've ever seen the National Bank ads where they have the black horse running across the hills and there's this violin music in the background, that's Vivaldi's Four Seasons played by Nigel Kennedy. And I read his biography, and you watch him play and you listen to the Four Seasons, and he's not reading any music. He's not, doesn't look like he's trying. He's got his eyes closed and he's playing each movement through the Four Seasons piece. And he looks like he's at one with the music. He's not thinking about what note comes next. He is in the zone and he's giving it his own flavor, and it's a magnificent piece of music. I read his biography and I learned how many hours of violining he did every day. How many 6 or 7 hours of violin practice every day. He had to have earplugs in because you'd go deaf. If you listen to those frequencies for that long, you'd go deaf. So he needed to practice to get the strength to play that music. It requires a great amount of strength to play that whole concert. Dexterity, he'd just do hours of scales on his violin. He had to have precision because you can have all the strength in the world and all the dexterity in the world, but if you're not hitting the right notes, that's not good. No one's going to listen to your CD. And he needed to practice and practice and practice the Four Seasons so that when he played the Four Seasons, he wasn't sitting there going, I'm just following the notes on the page, but I'm owning this music. I know what the season of winter feels like, and I'm putting that feeling into the music. You can't willpower that up. You have to discipline yourself for that to be second nature, for that to come naturally, so that at concert time it all comes together. So it is with spiritual disciplines. Practices and habits which require work, but over time form you, change you, and make what feels unnatural to start with become second nature. So we're talking about this, the discipline of service. Why would we want to have the discipline of service? As we have already heard the Spirit say to us this morning, if you're wondering did the Spirit say something to us this morning? Yes, he did. He said, have the same mind in you as was in Christ Jesus. Okay, that's not words on the page. That's the Spirit speaking to the church this morning. Okay, have the same mind among yourselves which was in Christ Jesus. Look at Jesus. He was exalted in glory, and he opened his hand, he let it all go, He put on some cloths and entered a little feeding trough in a stall one dark night in Bethlehem. He left all that and he came to serve. And he didn't just do that. He served all the way to the cross, and then he served in his death. And the Spirit is saying to us this morning, consider, like, let that be in you. Like, let Jesus fill your vision, and let his service sort of wash over your life and affect your life and fill your life, so that you're the kind of person who walks in his footsteps. That's what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. We have come to a servant king, and he summons us out of bondage to sin, out of bondage to the world, and out of bondage to the devil. He summons us out of that slavery, okay? And he summons us to live no longer as slaves to those things, but as servants of righteousness, okay? He calls us out of servanthood to some harsh taskmasters into service of himself. Bob Dylan said, "You got to serve somebody." Does anyone know that song? I was going to play it this morning because some of you need some more Bob Dylan in your life. you got to serve someone. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And Bob Dylan, I think, is spot on. No one is autonomous. No one is not serving somebody. You are serving somebody, and you got to serve somebody. So is it going to be the devil or is it going to be the Lord? Bob Dylan, altar call for right now. So we got to serve somebody. And I was thinking, as I thought of that, there was an ancient baptism confession. We're going to do some baptisms on Easter Sunday down at the river, I think is the plan. There's a few people want to get baptized, and we thought, Easter Sunday in the river, let's go. That used to be the practice of the church, the early church. It sort of became a pattern over the first few centuries that they'd save all their baptisms up till Easter Sunday. And then they'd go down pre-dawn down to the river in whatever city they were in, and they'd do the baptisms down there. And every person who got baptized, one of the aspects of their confession of faith, they had to say, I renounce the devil and all his works. I renounce. I leave it behind. I leave behind the devil and all his works. And you're thinking, oh, why? Were you like a devil worshipper? Oh, I was just an ordinary person. I didn't realize it, but I was a slave to the devil and I served him. And I renounce my service to the devil and all his works, and I yield myself to Christ, all right? You've got to serve somebody. So there's no way around service. We are summoned to serve. You are called into not a lazy boy of faith. You are called into, Jesus calls you, he puts a towel in your hand and says, come and serve. Come and be like me. Come and walk in my footsteps. No one can say, well, serving's not my calling. No one can say, I haven't got the spiritual gift of service. I'll get a pass on this one. It's what we're called into. God serves. This is why you can't escape it. God is a serving God. I was trying to find a verse. I didn't find it, but I found one similar. In Deuteronomy 4, Moses is about to hand over the reins to Joshua. The people of Israel are about to cross from the wilderness into the Jordan to take the promised land. It's full of wickedness. It's full of tribes who worship false gods. And Moses is there going, guys, at the start of his message to them, he says, I'm not going to go with you. I don't get to go in there. You're going on ahead. But you're going in with a God who serves. Every God in that place demands the blood of every person. They are called to serve their God with their lives, okay? They yield up their children on the altar. They do this. They do all this stuff. But you're going in with a God who serves, okay? No God is like the God that you have. The God you have is a God who serves you. He's served you up to this point. How did you get out of Egypt? God put his arms under you and carried you. How did you get through the Red Sea? God put his hands on it and opened it up and let you through. How did you get through the wilderness? God sprinkled manna on the ground every morning and sent quails in the evening. All the way through, you've got to this point because you've been carried by a God who serves you. He is unlike any God you're going to encounter in there. Don't take the bait, all right? Don't take the bait of the gods that are in there. They are nothing compared to the God you have known. Elijah, stands on top of the mountain. You know, I'm running through a few stories here. Some of you might know them, some of you might not. If not, I'm happy to show you texts and you can look at, where's that story? This is a story of Elijah, who is in a challenge with the prophets of Baal. The Israelites are kind of swaying between two positions. They're like, do we serve God? He seems good. But they've forgotten Moses' message and they're starting to look at the gods of the nations around them going, their gods look pretty good. You know, you get to do all sorts of crazy stuff when you worship that god. That's actually quite enticing. And Elijah stands up and says, well, let's see whose god is worth our service. Let's see which god shows up. Let's see which god is a god who serves when we pray. All right, so let's set up two altars. You guys set an altar up over there, and whichever god lights their altar on fire because we asked them to come and do something for us, that's the god you should serve. And there's 400 prophets of Baal. 400 prophets are like, yeah, we're in for this. So they set up their altar. They're out there. They're cutting themselves in the afternoon. They're sweating. They're thinking, if we hurt ourselves more, if we cry out louder, maybe Baal will hear us. Baal, please light the fire so it can show how great you are. And nothing's happening. And Elijah's sort of sipping his wine in the corner going, he might be deaf, guys. Yell a bit louder, you know, and he starts mocking them. Maybe he's in the bathroom, okay, and he just needs a little bit longer. Just keep going, guys. Nothing happens. And at the end of the day, Elijah says, stand back and watch this. Pours water all over an altar. He sets up an altar, puts an animal on top, puts the wood on it, digs a trench around it. Liters, hundreds of liters of water poured on top of that thing. So there's no magic trick here. There's no secret gunpowder here. Water is saturating this thing. It fills the trough and he stands back and says, if you're God, please light the fire. And it consumes the altar. It turns the stones to ash and everyone goes, we're with this God. All right, that's what happens in that moment. But what was Elijah's test? Which God comes when we call on his name? This is who our God is. Our God is a God who hears prayer. And he says, that's because God loves to serve. It's not like a thing he ticks off a list. It's part of his being. He loves to give. He loves to meet. He loves to see the need and meet the need. Wants us to ask. All right? This is the God we serve. Jesus served in his life. Anyone can think of a time Jesus served? That's exactly the story I was thinking of. He in the upper room, and this is the night where he is going to die. He's got big things on his mind, but the thing he does, you know, he would be excused for going, God, I need some time in the corner by myself. I need you guys to group hug me. It's going to be a big night. But instead, he walks in the room and his disciples sit down and they're all chilling out. He gets a towel, puts it over his hand, fills a bowl with water and washes their feet. Jesus served. He served his whole ministry long. He said in Matthew 20, 28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus came to pour his life out to the very last drop. He served us in his death. He says in that same passage in Matthew 20, 28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He served in his life. He was still serving on the cross. He was serving as his life was taken from him. He took the form of a servant, we read in Philippians 2, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. His servant-heartedness took him to a cross, and he went there willingly. Okay, but surely at that point, there's no more serving for Jesus, right? Because he's done the lowly thing, and now he's high and exalted. Well, when Jesus came back from the dead, one of the first things he did is he made breakfast for his disciples. This is the risen Lord. You know, what's he going to, what? They're out fishing and Jesus is like, my boys, they're out fishing. And they're going to come in. They've been fishing all night and they haven't caught anything and they're going to be sad. But I'm going to prepare a little fire on the beach. I'm going to get a couple of fish on the fire and for my disciples. Jesus is serving them. And this is post the humiliation of the cross. He's still serving. He spent the next 40 days before his ascension laboring with his disciples to explain and teach and prepare them for what was coming. He still served them. And then he ascended and the service is over, right? No. No, what's Jesus doing today? But Hebrews tells us he is an eternal priest on our behalf. He is an eternal priest. He is a He is in high priestly service before God, a minister, which means a servant, in the holy places. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, exalted on high, Lord of lords and King of kings. All that's true. And in that role, he kneels to serve you and I. He intercedes for you every day. In fact, it says he is able to save to the uttermost. That means he is able to save completely those who draw near to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for them. Why will you stand before God one day completely saved? Because you made a decision when you were 9, because you raised your hand at the altar call one time, because you prayed a prayer with your parents, or you did an Alpha course, and that moment brings you into the family. But the reason, according to Hebrews 8 or 7, that you will stand completely saved one day is because Jesus never let you go from that day forwards. And he ever lives. He ever lives. He is always making intercession for you. Now, I don't know what that looks like. I think it looks like, Father, Dave has blown it again. He has not done what he should have, and he's done what he shouldn't have. But I want to point to my blood again to cover Dave in his sin. I think that's the kind of intercession Jesus makes on behalf of his disciples. He is a high priest interceding on our behalf, bringing us before the Father and presenting us as holy because of his blood. So Jesus, his whole life is service. His death was service. In his resurrection, he was serving, and he serves now. Jesus is a servant. Okay, so Jesus appoints some pretty important people, some apostles. You know, Jesus leaves beside his disciples and he commissions them as apostles to be sent out into the world. These guys are the most important people in the church, right? No, Paul says, we're apostles, man. We're the bottom of the bottom. We've been given a lot of responsibility, and that means we're the servants of everyone. We're the scum of the earth, he actually says somewhere, because everyone was thinking, hey, these apostles are really important. He says, no, we're not important. We're important in one sense, but in another sense, we're called to pour our lives out in service. And Paul said, you know, at the end of his life, my whole life has been poured out for the saints, for the sake of the gospel and for you. My whole life, even if there's a little bit left, it's being poured out as a drink offering on top of your sacrifice. That's all my life is. It's just a little tiny drop of service. And he got beaten up and he got stoned and he got run out of town and he got put in jail and all this stuff. And he goes, it's just a little drop on the top of what it means, what I want to give to God. My whole life has been service. That's the apostles. They're servants. There's even a group in the church called deacons. And some people think, man, oh, one day I want to be a deacon, because that's like, no, I don't think anyone says that because it's a weird word. But in their hearts, like in our hearts, we're like, I want to have a position of responsibility in the church. And one of the positions of responsibility in the New Testament is the position of a deacon. Do you know what deacon means? Servant. It's a Greek word, diakonos, and it means servant. I want to get to the place where I can be a servant. Okay, that's one of the places of responsibility in the church. Let them be tested first. Paul says to Timothy, let them be tested first. If you're appointing someone to the office of a deacon or a position of a deacon in the church, let them be tested and then let them serve as deacons. All right. So even this hierarchy thing we have in our minds. You know, there's important people, less important people, and then there's all the just, you know, the rest of us. In God's economy, it's like, if you're here, you're the scum of the earth. You're the servant. You're a deacon or an elder. Oh yeah, no, that just means you're serving more intensely, okay? And then there's you know, elders are under shepherds under the great high priest, the great shepherd Jesus, who is a servant. And then there's saints. There's you and I. And Jesus says to us, as I have washed the disciples' feet, I want you to go do the same. A servant is not greater than his master. You call me Lord. You call me Lord. You say, you're the Lord of my life. I've washed your feet. Go and do likewise. So it's inescapable. It's inescapable that God is calling us into a life of service. Right. Oh, man, see, my notes are real messy and now I realise time's ticking. I'm just going to see what I can scrap out here. I want to briefly say, as you think about your life, you have three zones of service or three spheres of service. Number one is your whole life. Your whole life is offered in service to God. As a believer, you've come to God and say, my whole life is yours. Joshua stood on the side and said, hey, choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's kind of like a whole life. That's a whole life idea. Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know, by the mercies of God, I urge you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual service of worship. Okay, your whole life offered to God. So it's kind of a big thing. And then there's a smaller sphere of service inside your whole life, and that's the places where you have particular responsibilities. Okay, so I'm looking around. There's some dads in the room. God has responsibilities upon your shoulders because you're a dad. You find yourself here today. I don't know how it happened, but I'm a dad. Okay, I'm a dad, and there are responsibilities that sit on your shoulder before God as a dad. Okay, and that is a sphere of service. You are to discharge that service well. There's people in this room who are children. Not too many, because most of them are through there. But children have responsibilities upon them in the home, and God wants you to carry that service well. It's not just a vague thing. There's things you're called to do. You might be an employee, and in that sphere, you have responsibilities that you've accepted and taken on. You signed a contract that said, I'm going to be doing this for my boss for this amount of pay. And that is a sphere of service. Doing that well is to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel to which you've been called. You're taking on your responsibilities and you're seeing them through. That is a sphere of service, all right? Yeah. And then there's the third sphere, which is probably the one I'm thinking about today. And that's the pleasant surprises that pop along your day, that just jump up in front of you. Pleasant surprises, opportunities to love your neighbor. Okay? These things pop up out of nowhere. And it's that kind of service that I want to sort of just sort of massage into you. It's not the responsibilities you carry. I better do the dad thing, or the mum thing, or the good student, or the good employee. It's not that. It's not, oh yeah, my whole life is an offering of worship to God. Okay, that's good. I want to just think briefly and to land with the kind of service that are the little opportunities you have day to day to pour your life out, or to do something, to expend some of your energy towards someone else. This kind of service is a conscious decision to walk towards someone else's need and to say, I'm choosing to make that problem my problem. That's what we're talking about. Walking around and saying, there's something that needs to be done, or a need that needs to be met. And there's no obligation on me to pick that up. It's over there. It's not my problem. There's no one looking at me saying, you should do that. There's no one measure it. Like, there's no one with a scorecard going, is he doing it or not? But there's all these things around us all day. And I'm talking about the opportunities that come up to you like that, and the heart of service, which says, yeah, no one's watching, no one's telling me, but I'm going to make a conscious decision to walk towards that need and pick it up and make it my responsibility. That's the kind of service I'm talking about. It might be, and this, I'm not picking on my kids, please. It might be just the dirty cups on the coffee table that someone else left there. You know, there's a problem. There's a need that someone has to do, and I'm going to walk towards that thing and make it my problem. And I'm going to solve this problem. What am I doing? I'm serving. I'm serving the people around me. I'm acting in love towards my neighbor. I'm thinking also of big glamorous times, like the Good Samaritan, who's coming down. He's gone a journey towards Jericho out of Jerusalem. He's wandering down. It's a place with his bandits, and he comes across this guy who's been mugged, and he's bleeding on the ground, and his wallet's been stolen, and he's got no money, and he's barely conscious. And, mate, enough. There's a lot of other people who have walked past that problem and have said, I'm not willing to walk towards it and to pick up that responsibility. But the Good Samaritan, what made him good was his willingness to go, well, there's a problem. It's kind of not my problem, except God put it in my path. So now it is my problem. And he walks towards it and goes, I'm going to step in with no obligation on me. But I'm going to step in and I'm going to make that problem my problem. And I'm going to pick up responsibility. All right. Now that's pretty big and glamorous because he has to nurse this guy back to health in it. But all service is costly. It's costly in time. It's costly in money. It's costly in energy. It might be costly in reputation. It might be as simple as a cup of water for someone. We've got this little rule in our house. If you're thirsty at dinner time and there's no water on the table and you feel like a drink of water, you're not allowed to go and get a drink of water. You have to go get cups for everyone and bring back water for everyone because probably other people are thirsty too. And that's just a little way in our family we're trying to go, you're thirsty? There might be others. Like, don't just think about me and my need. Think about how I can use this opportunity to serve. David was a servant, King David. And you know how he served? He walked into a situation where there's a scared army and a giant called Goliath in the valley shouting insults and shouting abuse and defaming the God of Israel. And David walked in, and you might think he was just looking for a platform to be someone. No, he wasn't. He walked into that situation and said, there's a problem. It's not my problem. And no one's expecting anything of me. But no one else is picking it up. And I'm going to walk towards this problem and make it my problem. I'm going to walk towards it. I'm going to walk towards that difficult situation. And I'm going to walk and I'll wait in there. And at great cost to myself, this is going to be my problem. And he picks it up. Now, there's something that happens when we do that. When we are a person who walks towards situations like that, and we say, "I'm going to take responsibility for this. It's not my problem, but I'm going to make it my problem, and I'm going to take responsibility for this." There's this amazing kind of pattern in Scripture that authority flows towards people who take responsibility. Okay, and this might sound like I'm making service suddenly something about getting a reward. I am. Authority flows towards those who take responsibility. That act in David's life was not done for the accolades, but it was the thing that God said, more authority goes to you. You know, and everyone went, "Who is this guy? We're going to give him our allegiance. We're going to, you know, Saul is an amazing king. He's killed his thousands, but David's killed his 10,000s. People gave him their allegiance." Authority flows towards those who take responsibility. God notices service. Hebrews 6:10, just one verse, just to encourage you. God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints, as you still do. God notices service. No, we're not doing it for the what other people can see, but it's not bad to think, no one's seeing me set these chairs up today, but God notices. That's okay to think. Jesus encourages us to think that way. He encourages us to give our alms in secret. You wanna help someone who's in financial dire need? Go secretly and give the money secretly. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Do it in secret. But your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. God. What's Jesus doing? He's saying, do you want God's smile upon your life? Do you want God to notice you? Do you want God to be pleased with you and to feel like, mate, there's some reward in this? That's not a bad motivation to go quietly and to serve. All right. That's enough, eh? Is that enough? Oh, I don't know what to finish with. Parents, help your kids. We live in a world that is dialed against service. Okay, we are... At every turn, on every billboard, when you go to the mall, You've got people telling you, you've earned it. You know, you deserve this. You know, you can walk away with this fridge right now without any money down, and you've earned it. And we get told that at every turn that the world is there to serve us. So parents, that's the world your kids are growing up in, and you have to fight that. You have to help them fight that. You have to think of ways, how can I teach my kids that it's more blessed to give than to receive? It's more blessed to serve than to be served. How do I teach my kids that? And then I would say, finally, for those who are in positions of authority in high places, you know, you might have employees and you might find yourself, you know, in administrative authority over a number of other people or a situation. I think it's especially important for people in those places to find ways you can serve humbly and anonymously. It's especially important. We all have to, but Jesus says, you know, he had this moment where he says, you know, the lords of the Gentiles, the kings and the authorities of the Gentiles, they lord it over you. They lord it over you. They like to boss people around and tell everyone what to do, and they won't stoop down. But it's not to be like that among you. Okay, if you're a person in authority, get a towel and serve. That's Jesus' way. So for those in high positions, the discipline of humble, quiet, anonymous, meeting the little needs without anyone knowing and without being told, that discipline of baking that into your life holds you in good stead in the kingdom. All right, I want to pray. Well, should we stand? And then I'll hand over to Angus, but I want to pray. Let's stand. Lord, it's easy to turn a message like this into a bunch of shoulds. We should go do this. We should do that. We feel a sense of burden and obligation. But Lord, I pray that the lasting thing that we see here as we walk away from this place today is not a list of shoulds or what we should be going and doing this week, but is the vision of Jesus who has come, who served us to the uttermost, who went to the cross and died as an act of service, who rose again and has ascended on high, is now serving from the right hand of the Father and calls us into a life of service. Lord, let that sort of like build in our hearts and resonate in our hearts. And Lord, we want to confess that we, like Adam, are really willing to abdicate our responsibilities and to shed them and to blame and to point at other people and to expect other people to meet our needs. Lord, we realize that sort of sits there in our DNA a little bit. And we want to ask, Lord, that your kingdom DNA would be more and more in our veins. Lord, the kingdom DNA of giving more than we get, of serving more than we are served, of leaving more behind us than we took. So, Lord, help us to have that in our hearts. And we want to do that, Lord, because it's how you are. We want to emulate our Father in heaven. We want to emulate the Son. We want the Spirit's life to flow through us. So make us people who are willing to bow the knee to you and to get on our knees and serve our neighbor. We ask this in Jesus' strong name. Amen.